The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. The text of our sermon today is Proverbs chapter 31, verse 30. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Lord God, Heavenly Father, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, by common consent, the second Sunday in May has been set aside as Mother's Day. The movement to set it aside was initiated in 1908 by Miss Anna Jarvis of Philadelphia, who observed the first Mother's Day in memory of her own mother. Believing that others shared her sentiments and feelings, she began a nationwide movement to have the day observed. She struck a responsive chord in nearly every heart. Little by little, the idea grew. So today, to a great extent, it is also observed internationally. It is well to pause and to pay tribute and respect to Mother. She is one of God's best gifts to men. She is queen in the home. A popular radio program was entitled Queen for a Day. During the program, one contestant is selected by the audience and crowned queen for the day. Favours of all kinds are heaped upon the fortunate mother selected. Laudable as the program may be, it should not serve as a pattern of paying respect and honour to our mothers only on Mother's Day. Rather, it is incumbent upon us as Christians, in harmony with the commandment, honour your father and your mother, to give her our love and to observe the proper respect and obedience at all times, every day of the year, until the Lord in mercy calls the mother from this earthly scene. The Bible mentions several queens. There is the Egyptian princess who found the infant Moses in the blue-green waters of the Nile, where he had been placed by his godly, concerned mother, Jochebed, to circumvent the ungodly Egyptian decree that all male children of the Hebrews were to be put to death at birth. This princess, and later Queen of Egypt, unnamed in Scripture, through the discoveries of archaeological research, has conclusively been identified as Queen Hatshepsut. She was undoubtedly one of the outstanding women of ancient history. She adopted Moses as her own son, and provided for him all the advantages of ancient Egypt, preparing him for ascension to Egypt's throne. Judging by the historical record, we should number her among the good queens of history. Then Scripture tells us of Esther, a beautiful young Jewess who became queen through her marriage to the emperor Ahasuerus. He is also called Exodus of mighty Persia. In the province of a mighty God, she was privileged to preserve her people from the wrath of wicked Haman, who sought the destruction of the Jews. She, too, must be listed as a good queen. Furthermore, Scripture mentions Queen Jezebel, the wife of King Ahab of Israel. She came from Sidon and was therefore a Gentile, a stranger to God's covenant people, who brought her heathen idols and worship to Israel. She persuaded Ahab to also worship her false gods, and she caused him to lead all Israel to sin. It was this Jezebel who severely harassed God's prophet Elijah and sought to have him killed. Her name has gone down in history as a wicked queen in eternal infamy. There is, however, another form of queenship totally different from that of these women, who wore crowns and ruled with their royal husbands. It is a type of queenship totally independent of either royal lineage or of regal marriage. So today, let us consider the queen in the home. May the Lord bless our meditation. The queen in the home, every wife and mother, unheralded though she may be in history and unsung in the affairs of men and nations, is queen. In the home too, as in nations, there are good and bad, godly and ungodly queens. The godly mother. What constitutes godly queenship in the home the most important and vital social unit. If all goes well in the home, all will go well, as a rule, in the church and in the nation. If the home degenerates, the evil effects will be seriously felt both in the church and in the nation. No nation can be greater than its homes, and no nation will rise higher than its women. So, we repeat the question, what constitutes godly queenship in the home? Solomon, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us a beautiful and vivid description of a godly woman in Proverbs chapter 31. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit presents to us, in numerous living illustrations and examples, what a Christian woman, wife, and mother should be. Christian faith is essential. When all is said and done, Christian faith is the noblest adornment of the human heart. Any woman who lacks faith in Christ is so far from the ideal that she fails utterly, even though the world lies at her feet and she possesses its highest honours and distinctions. A woman may adorn herself with glittering jewels and defect-hiding cosmetics, but the virtues which shine like diamonds in the sight of God and his angels and the saints are the virtues that flow from faith in Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. When we study the New Testament, how radiantly and clear is the faith of those virtuous women whose names are recorded in its golden pages. How sparkling the character of Mary, the mother of our Lord, the highest type of Christian womanhood. There is Anna, who was the faithful and true, Martha, the industrious. In the Syrophoenician woman, we have a mother whose persevering faith and prayers gained for her and her daughter the victory. Dorcas and Phoebe were rich in good works. Lydia was hospitable. Lois and Eunice were pious. Priscilla was a servant of Jesus Christ. All virtues manifested in the character of these noble women would be impossible and unthinkable without the power of Christian faith. Only because of their faith are these women so gloriously described in the New Testament and perennially remembered. Prayer and more prayer. Another praiseworthy trait of a Christian woman is prayer. You will perhaps recall the incident of the Syrophoenician woman. We read in Mark chapter 7. From there, Jesus arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and wanted no one to know it. But he could not be hidden. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter." And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed. So here we can see that this mother approached the Lord Jesus unrelenting on behalf of a daughter who was severely demon-possessed. In spite of many apparent obstacles, namely that she was outside the commonwealth of Israel, that is, a Gentile, and Christ at first ignored her pleas, she persisted in prayer until the Lord responded, saying, "O woman, great is your faith, let it be to you as you desire." But how many mothers today pray for their children with such great faith? In a world of growing juvenile crime and delinquency, religious illiteracy among young people, evolution in our schools, spiritual indifference in our colleges and universities, lack of authority and discipline in our homes, and quick and easy divorce, which leaves children stranded or divided in their loyalties. In such a world, we may ask, how many mothers today pray with such faith for their children? What does this day mean to mothers who let their teenage youngsters roam the streets at night, or those who are always on the go themselves and let their children fend for themselves, or to be reared by maids and governesses? What does this day mean? To mothers who never pray with and for their children, nor teach them to pray, who never open the Bible, the Word of God, to them or take them to church. What does this day mean to mothers who have jobs or careers that are more important to them than motherhood and perhaps more profitable too? Perhaps you will say that it is much more difficult to rear children today because of growing paganism and heathenism. You say there are temptations to worldliness, to godliness, to sensuality and vice which never existed before. You say there are schools based on the false theory of evolution and a false philosophy of free expression, all of which destroy discipline and authority. You point to the numerous books, magazines, comics, internet, radio programs and TV dramas which frequently tend to undermine the influence of the home. Still vexed by the devil, you point to these and other manifestations of our growing pagan culture, and you're certainly quite right. The sins of the modern times do make it very difficult to rear children properly today. Like the daughter of this woman of Cana, and many modern children too, are severely demon-possessed. This mother of Canaan, however, did not give up. She continued her efforts on behalf of her afflicted daughter. In fact, she prayed the more earnestly and leaned on Christ more firmly. She knew that Christ alone could break the firm grip Satan had on her daughter. So if our children are vexed of modern evils, we have the more reason to pray for them and to intensify our prayers on their behalf. This woman of Canaan was driven to Christ because she knew that a pagan world had no cure for her daughter. Modern mothers can and must implore the Lord's help for the same reason. Look too at the effect of this mother's faith upon those around her. The record indicates that after this interview with the woman, Jesus left her, went up to the mountain and sat down, presumably as was his custom, to pray. Meanwhile, things had been happening in the vicinity. We read in Matthew chapter 15, verse 30 and 31. Then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, and the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. What a scene that must have been. The witness of this godly mother was such that all in the vicinity were prompted to come to Jesus. She had led the way. Her faith was an inspiration to them. Her prayer had opened the door to the Gentiles. It was as if this praying mother had, under God, brought this great multitude to Jesus, and Jesus' power was poured out in a healing stream to the whole community. In the crowd there were 400 men, besides their wives and children. For 3 days they were in the company of Jesus without food. In compassion for their physical as well as their spiritual needs, Jesus fed them miraculously with 7 loaves of bread and a few small fish. And all this due to the faith and prayers of this godly mother. To this day, she is among those whom the Christian world praises. Imagine what would happen to our secularistic, mechanistic, materialistic world with its pagan culture if we had more mothers like her. There is no better way to overcome the paganism of our day. Training the coming generation at the hands of such godly Christian mothers would make a tremendous difference in our world. John Locke once said, "Parents wonder why the streams are bitter when they themselves have poisoned the fountain." Well, what if the fountain was full of true faith and prayer? Do you think that we will then have homes that have lost their love, churches that have lost their power, and a world that has lost its mind? Thank God today for all those mothers, those queens in the home, who are like this mother of Canaan, who believe in Jesus Christ as she did, and who pray for their children as she prayed. If we had more of them, how much different than our world, our churches, our homes, and our hearts. May God grant that the mothers of our congregation, our community, our nation, and our world increasingly give their children the example of godliness and faith and continue to remember their children before the throne of God's grace in prayer. Such royal Christian queenship in our homes is a hope of our crisis-fraught times. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.